Hold on, we're getting it there. Okay, there we go. Wow, that's cool. I just want to read a couple of verses to you that I think are really cool. The first one is found in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2 and 3. It says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear to me, and come to me. Listen that you may live." And then I want to, and this is, that was actually, leads up to this verse. In John chapter 6, "Do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore, they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And then down to verse 33, "For the bread of God, which is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will no longer hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." I thought about that verse, especially seeing that there's no longer going to be any Twinkies. I don't know, did you guys buy Twinkies yesterday? No, I'm just being joking. But I used to have a dog named Twinkie. And, you know, I don't know, did you ever see that story about the guy, that the teacher that puts a Twinkie up on the chalkboard, and he sets it up there for years and years and nothing happens to it? Well, it's not real food. It's because it's pretend food. And one day my dad asked me when I was little, I don't know how old I was, maybe 6 or 7, and he said, "You want to share a cupcake?" Because we always had Hostess cupcakes in our house. In fact, we had all sorts of Hostess products. The word ding-dong has more than one meaning, you know. So anyway, he says, "You want to split a cupcake?" And I said, "Sure." And so he took the cupcake and he cut the frosting off the top and he gave me the bottom. So if somebody ever asks you if you want to share a cupcake, make sure they cut it that way instead of this way, okay? And you know what? Jesus never cuts it this way. He always gives us the whole cupcake. Isn't that great? We got the cupcake. And man, there's all sorts of things. Ho-hos, ding-dongs, chocolate cupcakes, snowballs, fruit pies, Susie Q's, Twinkies. And you know what? And we have a nice health class the first Thursday in December, in case you need a little help with that, okay? And we also have a nice, healthy fellowship dinner after church today. And you know what? We get to take part in real living bread today, communion. This is the best time of church because we're together and we're God's family and we're sharing with each other and we're all on that even playing field. We're at the foot of the cross and we get to celebrate the promise that Jesus is going to come back again, because that's what communion is all about, is a foretaste of the supper in heaven when we're all together forever. So just remember, this is just the foretaste of that. But remember, it's there for us to remember Jesus' great sacrifice for us. So as we begin our service this morning, oh, one thing I need to remember. I told I would remember this. There's a little correction in the bulletin where it says the Oakers Community Band Fall Concert is at 3 p.m. tomorrow, okay? You don't want to miss it, so don't go at 3:30. Go at 3 p.m. tomorrow. 3 o'clock. 300. And by the way, it's good to see you guys in church today. Good to have you with us. And we have some people that we need to keep in our prayers. Doug O'Neill, Irene Miller, Art Dalglish. And just remember them as... And give them a call, maybe go pay them a visit too. They would really appreciate it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord Jesus, this morning as we come to you, we just want to thank you for being our true bread. And we just pray that today that you would just be real in our lives. Speak to us by your Spirit today. Lord, let us know how much you love us as we hear your word today spoken. And help us to praise your name in all things today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't know about you, but I kind of felt like staying at home by the fireplace this morning. It just had that kind of feel. So those of us who pushed through that and came to church, maybe we're the 144,000. Maybe that's how it's going to be. All those who stayed by the fire when you felt like it, too bad. Those of you who came to church, good job. It's really good to be in church. Yesterday, I was talking to a good friend of mine who had relocated about the same time that we moved to Oakhurst, which is going on 7 years now. It's pretty hard to believe. Isn't that crazy? Here's what really makes it sort of overwhelming to me. This last year at the ship's wedding, Steve and Kim Maciel showed up with their little girl, Phoebe. And when we came to interview for this job, Phoebe was Katie's age. But when I met her this summer, she's in high school. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but for me, there was this moment where I was like, no way. In the amount of time I've been in Oakhurst, times two, my child will be in high school. So I've been praying for the second coming a little more. So I talked to my friend yesterday, and he was talking about, man, been there over 6 years. Wow, yeah, it's hard to believe. We've been here in Idaho, and we started talking about what's going on in their family. And he said, so what's happened at the Oakhurst Church? And I started to recount the major strides and projects and undertakings that this church has taken in the last couple of years. And I have to tell you that when I recounted it to him, there was a part of me that got a little tired when I thought of the remodel project and the school revamp and all the organizational stuff that's taken place. And I just am pretty in awe of what God has done in this community through this church in the last couple of years. And I don't know exactly what you say to that. You don't really clamp. Praise God, and you can say amen. Here's the offering appeal for this morning. This morning is for our local church budget. And we know that the local church budget goes to a lot more than just keeping the lights on and the carpets cleaned. It goes to all that happens in the Sabbath school rooms with the kids. It has to do with ministry opportunities. And if you ever wanted to see a line item of what the church budget covers, you'd be like, wow, why do they always say it keeps the lights on and the heater on when there's all of this other stuff, bulletins printed too, wow, and those kinds of things. We all know that we're in an economic tough time right now. And we in the finance committee and the church board have also recognized that. And that's why the finance committee meets every month. And mid-year, we said, stuff's not tracking as much as we had anticipated. We've got to ratchet back in every way we can. And so it gives me quite a bit of pride as your pastor to say that on every line item in our budget, right now we are underspent in those budget accounts, except for our utilities. So your church leadership, in every area we have a way of manipulating, has been ratcheted back, and we are underspent in every line item of our budget, except for utilities. That you might want to be able to clap for. That's a good thing. So that's a big deal. We are in the middle of crafting next year's budget. Spent a lot of time with finance committee two nights ago, and then yesterday our treasurer Irv and I spent significant time going back through and trying to sharpen our pencils, looking toward next year's budget. One of the difficulties for a nonprofit is that there's a pretty sizable chunk of giving that happens at the end of the year before the calendar year because of tax incentive. The difficulty that brings to a nonprofit is how to project what next year might look like, because a major portion of how we craft this coming year's budget is on assumptions we make from this year's giving. Does this make sense? You're like, oh, well, thank you for that elementary class in economics, Pastor. Glad you finally got it. Now maybe we can make some progress. Here's what I'm hoping. If you would be willing, if you anticipate doing a lump giving before the end of the year, if there's a way that you could project that this Sabbath and next Sabbath. Please understand this is not a hard line pledge. This is not sign in blood. This is not if you can't make it, you should feel guilty. This is simply if we were, through the deacons, able to collect some tithe envelopes that just had a projected number of your end of the year giving, we would be able to be crafting next year's budget a bit more efficiently and more timely, so that in January when we come to our church in business and we say, here's what we think is going to be next year's budget and what we're looking for, we would just feel a lot more confident in that if you gave us a bit of an idea, if we had that information to work with. Because otherwise, we're sitting down crafting next year's budget with a pretty big guessing game going on right now. We can look at past year's trends and all of those things, but we know that in today's climate, past year's trends aren't all that reliable, because our lives are different economically than they were 3 years ago, 5 years ago, those things. Does this make sense? So if you're willing, when the offering plate comes around, please don't put your name on it. Just write a figure across that envelope so that when we open that envelope, we know that this was simply a guess figure that you have toward the end of the year, and that will help us in our projections for next year and crafting our budget. Do that this Sabbath and next Sabbath, so you don't have to think about it all right now, but that would be really, really helpful to us. There's no real way to say thank you for all of the giving and the commitment that you have to God's kingdom in this church. It doesn't take much looking around to realize that God has sacrificed through you for his kingdom, and it's going to be pretty interesting in 10 years from now to say, well, yeah, during that economic downturn where people likened it to the Great Depression, the Oakhurst Church remodeled their complex and relaunched their school. And may all the praise and glory, honor, everything go to Jesus, because he's why we're here and we have the privilege. So with the deacons stand, we'll pray. Lord Jesus, we know that all of this is because of you. And we recognize that you're the one who owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Thank you for letting us have small pieces in the management of what you do on this earth. And we just lift up our church to you in the coming year. We ask, Father, that we would not slow down the pace, that we would not take our eyes from the goal, and that one day we would be sitting and we would be hearing you preach and hearing you explain what the communion service meant and hearing you talk about how much we have meant to you. Until that day, make us faithful. Bless the offering. I pray that you would stretch every penny and make it matter in the lives of people, Father. Help it to be about people. In your name, amen.
It's time for our morning prayer. If you are able, will you please join us as we kneel and seek our Father? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you in worship and in praise this morning. Lord God, it is with broken hearts that we come, because we think of what you did for us by sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and being our Savior, for shedding your blood that we might live. Lord, you have told us that we can bring requests before you. And there are those who are hurting today, some who are homesick, not able to be here for various reasons. And Lord, there is one particular family on my heart, and that is the Buechler family, Lord. I think of Sandy, who's been diagnosed with brain cancer, and things don't look good. But Lord, you are the great healer. And so I pray for her. I pray for her family, for her husband to have strength through this time. Lord, I lift up the others who are hurting in our midst. And I just pray for your comfort to be in their hearts. Lord, this morning, as Pastor Steve breaks to us the bread of life, I pray, Lord, that your words would come out of his mouth, that our ears would be open to hear the message that each one of us needs to hear this morning. It may be different for each of us, but by your Spirit, let us hear what you want us to hear. Thank you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
I love the openness and the commitment that this church has to kids. You said a nice prayer, Jim. I wonder if God was actually listening. He might have been listening to the kids going, "Hear those kids? They're in my church." Ha ha. Just saying. And good grief. By the way, if you didn't know, there is a new addition to the family. Sarah and Donnie Moore had a baby girl. Her name is Rachel. And so it's a really cool thing. I feel a little bit bad for her. That's a tough crowd to be born into, man. She's got a really, really cute older sister and a little brother that, or an older brother that is tough as nails, man. Did you see him take this header off of the steps? Like, he took it to the chin, and he gets up and he looks at Tom and I, and he's just like. So that's good. Let's make this so that people can see it. Give you a little bit of a intro to the fact that when you came into church, it might look different than you've seen it before. If you're recently coming here today, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, or we call it the communion service. And just so you know, Seventh-day Adventist Church practices an open communion. That means you don't have to be a member here. If you love Jesus, you're welcome and part of this whole journey. And if you're just starting out in your journey with God, and this is a really good place to start, I'd encourage you to join in with us. It's something that Jesus instituted himself. He's the master teacher. And before he went to the cross, he sat down with the disciples and said, "Here's what I want you to do." This is a new tradition. Up until that point, they had celebrated the Passover. And from then on, the Christian church celebrates the Last Supper, looking back to the cross and what Jesus has done for us. One thing, if you haven't been part of this in a Seventh-day Adventist church before, one thing that you might find new is that we celebrate a foot washing service. We call it the Ordinance of Humility. Happens before we partake of the emblems. And the reason we do this is because when we read through John 13 and others where Jesus is instituting this service, he says three different times as he's washing the disciples' feet, "You should do this. I'm doing this as an example for you. Do this as often." And so we think that that's probably a good idea to do what Jesus said. And so we wash each other's feet. It may seem a little archaic, strange, and odd to you, but it's the way Jesus passed down to us to realize that we are all equal at the foot of the cross. You've heard the old saying, all ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no position, there's no power, there's no smarter Christians than others. We're all on the same journey with each other, and the foot washing is really what brings us to that realization each time as we celebrate it. So in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we do this about once a quarter, every three to four months. And so that's your pastoral. Please join us. If you haven't joined us in this before, please do today. We are in the middle of a series, and it's called Mildew Makers and what? Mold Breakers. It's the difference between settling for status quo, settling for what is. It's the difference between that and going for broke, looking toward the future and being someone who God can use to change status quo and be a mold breaker. So do you get the little catch on words there? Mildew makers. You're going to be a mildew maker, or are you going to be a mold breaker? I want to be a mold breaker. And if you're thinking that's a little corny sounding, we thought it was cute. So here's the deal. So maybe I would call this presentation in the next few minutes, maybe I would call it From Lump to Loaf. Because one of my favorite stories, we went through this story. We're kind of going through storybooks the next few weeks. And we talked about Esther out of this same book. And another story in this book is about a little guy they call Little Lad. It's the story of a little boy who offered up his loaves and fishes to Jesus, and they were multiplied, and there were multitudes fed. And I didn't put this on the screen because I think you should get your own book, look at your own pictures, but I'll just tell you what I see as I look at the picture. It starts out, this little lad, he's in the boat with his dad, and they're sorting fish. He's just been out fishing with his dad. And I remember as a kid looking at that thinking, man, that kid had a pretty good life. The next one is they're sitting down at a table, and there's bread on the table, and it says, "Little lad loved barley loaves." And I was like, I think I might love barley loaves. The next page, when you turn it, is one of my favorites in the whole story. It's where mom packs him a lunch because he's heard about Jesus preaching on the mountainside, and he wants to go hear Jesus. And so mom packs him a little lunch in a basket, and there's a picture of him walking down the Sea of Galilee. And when I saw that picture as a little kid, sort of the independence And, independence welled up in me as a little boy because I thought, yeah, that must have been a good day where he's on his own, you know? When I was about 8 or 10 years old, I really thought that the only thing holding me back in life were laws. I could already drive, but I couldn't get my license yet. I pretty much thought that the only thing holding me back in life were the laws that said kids couldn't do this or kids couldn't do that. And I thought, man, and that picture kind of embodied that for me with this kid. He's walking to go see Jesus. He's on his own. And it's kind of the vigor of life going on. You get into the story and people are hungry. Jesus has been preaching for quite some time. And do you want to see the picture, by the way, of... You're like, oh, that's just a sweet picture. How did you get this? Ah! Well, I was a little boy. So it comes to the place where Jesus has been teaching. He's been preaching. People are tired. The disciples come to him and say, are you going to feed? What are we going to do? The people are hungry. And there's a picture of an interaction between a disciple and the little boy where the little boy, little lad, is offering up his lunch to Jesus. He's sharing his lunch with Jesus. It's only a couple of loaves, a couple of fish. What would have happened if the little lad said, this isn't enough to feed everybody? What would have happened if he would have held back and thought, I don't really have what it takes to feed these people? What if he would have stayed seated and thought, well, I barely have enough for me? What would have happened in that moment? I'm grateful that the story doesn't go that way. There's a picture of this exchange, and it says, little lad gave his lunch basket to Andrew, disciple. He watched Andrew take it to Jesus. He saw the pleased look on Jesus' face. Would you hang on some of those words? Watch Andrew take it to Jesus, his offering, his gift, his lunch. He saw the pleased look on Jesus' face. To Jesus, it didn't matter how little it was. It was offered to him, And then he heard Jesus say to the people, sit down on the grass, all of you. We shall now have lunch. The next picture is a little bit of a picture of the little lad where he's kind of peeking up during prayer. So as little lad's eyes opened, he thought, there's not enough lunch for all these people. My little lunch basket. He was about to go and tell Jesus that there were only 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes in the basket. But Jesus was asking the blessing. So little lad bowed his head. Little lad saw Jesus reach into the basket and bring out barley loaves and fishes for his helpers to pass to the people. Little lad moved closer to see better. Andrew smiled, gave him a loaf and a fish. And then Jesus reached into the basket again, brought out more loaves and fishes. And again, and again, and again, and again. Jesus put his hand into the basket and always there were loaves and fishes. How can it be, thought little lad. In my basket there was only 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But Jesus keeps taking out more and more and more. And then he knew. It was Jesus' blessing that made more barley loaves and more fishes. What would have happened if little lad would have just kind of held stuff to himself? I'd like for you to turn with me. We're going to go to 3 scriptures this morning. 3 scriptures. The first one is Matthew 26, verse 26. So that's pretty easy to remember. Matthew 26, verse 36. And I'm trying to keep this in about 12 minutes, so we're going to have to listen faster. Are you ready? Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. The context of this is the Lord's Supper. The disciples have gone down through the cobbled streets of Jerusalem, up that single narrow stairway up into the upper room. Jesus has gone through the foot washing scenario where Peter said, no way, not going to happen. You're my master, you're my rabbi, you're my savior, not going to wash my feet. Jesus says, then you won't have any part with me. And Peter immediately changes his tune and says, then pour it over my head, wash my whole body. That whole thing has gone down and they're sitting at the table. And verse 26 is where it says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And then he goes through this. So you get the picture. Jesus, in that moment, he took bread. He took bread. What did he do? He blessed it. Then he broke it. And then he gave it. He took bread. He blessed it. And then he gave it. This wasn't the first time that had happened, and it wasn't the last time. If you look, you can jot these texts down. We won't turn to them for sake of time. But if you write down Matthew chapter 14, verse 19, it's the story of the little lad. And the same thing happens. He takes the barley loaves. He takes the bread that the little boy had offered. He took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. And then he gave it. Another poignant example of this is in Luke chapter 24, verse 30. If you want to jot it down, Luke 24, verse 30. It's post-crucifixion. A couple of disciples are on their way from Jerusalem down into Emmaus, and they're so down because all of their hopes have been shattered because who they had wrapped all of their hopes and dreams and their future in had been crucified, Jesus. And on that road, you may remember the story, someone starts walking alongside them. They don't recognize him, but it's Jesus. And on the way to Emmaus, Jesus lets it all out, shares with them scripture concerning himself. And they get to Emmaus, and he makes as if he would go on, but the people call him in and say, no, the disciples say, no, eat with us. They still don't know who he is. He sits at the table, and in a poignant moment, Jesus, you can read the words there in Luke, Jesus took bread. He blessed it. Something began to happen in their hearts. He broke it. Then he gave it. And it clicked for them. This is Jesus. So I just want to write it down for you. Jesus, what was the first one? Took bread. You could supplement this in the original language for chosen. He selected, he chose, he took bread. He took bread, he blessed it. Blessed it, broke it. He broke it, and then he gave it. You see this progression, not just in the actions of Jesus, but it was in the life of Jesus. Scripture says that before the world was, Jesus was foreordained or chosen to be the one to offer grace to you and I. We know that at his baptism, there was an audible voice from heaven where everyone heard, accompanied by the form of a dove, where the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in him. He was blessed." It doesn't take much to look at the life of Jesus and find that there were times where he was broken. In fact, Isaiah points that out even before it had happened, that he would be broken, bruised, and afflicted for us. Times where he was broken. It was through his brokenness, his sacrifice on Calvary, that he was then given to the world as the bread of life. It was given. Please don't miss the fact that our story can be just like Jesus' story. In fact, Jesus came to show that our story, his story, should be our story. Does this make sense? He wants you and I to know that it is not an accident that you're on planet Earth. You are not a scientific oops, but you were chosen by the Father. Scripture says that before you were born in the womb, he knew you. Your name, number of hairs on your head, you are chosen. Please, no matter whatever happens in your life, ever lose sight of the fact that just as Jesus was chosen, you are the chosen child of God. He was chosen. You were chosen. That's why Jesus, over and over again, he took bread, he chose bread, he selected it, picked it out on purpose. You picked out on purpose, chosen. Just as much as Jesus heard the words at his baptism, "You are my beloved," those words are just as much intended for you and I. You're the beloved. You're the beloved daughter of God. You are the prize son of a king. You're the beloved. You're blessed. And when we look back in our lives, we find that time and time again, if we're willing to notice, we find the distinct blessing of God on our lives. We live in a world where there's a lot of brokenness. There's brokenness. You know, we come to church and put on a smile and those kinds of things, but if we were willing to go a little deeper, there's places that break your heart, even this morning, your children, loss of a loved one. There's brokenness that happens in our lives, and so Jesus didn't just stop with choosing and blessing. There was a brokenness that happened. And in the life of Jesus, there was brokenness, wasn't there? He also knows that in your life, there will be brokenness. It's so wonderful to know that there's not an area of your life where you can find, where you experience brokenness, where Jesus says, "Oh, I don't know what that was like." If you experience betrayal, that kind of brokenness, Jesus says, "Been there." If you've ever been misunderstood and it breaks your heart, Jesus says, "I know what that means." If you've ever invested your life into someone and watched them walk away and reject that, and it makes you sick to your stomach, Jesus says, "I know how that feels, that brokenness. I've been there too." Please remember that in brokenness, it's not the end. Brokenness is not the end of the destination. There is a given that comes after. There's light at the end of the tunnel. There's good news after this. Jesus broke bread, but then he gave it. And the communion service is really a good example of that. Jesus wants you to know that it didn't end at the cross. It began because it was in his brokenness that we have the good news of salvation. It was in his brokenness that he was able to be given. And some of the most valuable experiences you have are the times when you've been broken. Some of the most effective ways that you can be given to those around you that you love is by being willing to give through your brokenness. If you've been coming here for a while, you know that a couple of years ago, our little girl Ashley, we learned she had a heart defect and had to go for open heart surgery. A couple of days before we went to Children's Hospital for surgery, my phone rang, and it was a lady. Her name is Lori Liao. She's from Bakersfield. I recognized her voice on the phone, spoken to her before. I'd been her pastor in Bakersfield for several years. See, Jesse and Lori Liao had a baby girl. They learned of a heart defect. They spent the next several weeks at Children's Hospital in Los Angeles. And that precious little baby, Nancy, died. And I was part of her funeral. And I remember going out and visiting Jesse and Lori at their home, outskirts of Bakersfield. I pulled into the driveway. This was the next week. And Lori was out planting a rose bush in the corner of her yard. She said, "This is baby Nancy's rose bush." So when I answered that phone and recognized Lori's voice, and then I heard her say, "Steve, don't ever forget that no matter what happens, Jesus will be with you." You see, out of her brokenness, she was able to give to me in ways that never could have happened at that way. I still treasure that phone conversation. See, brokenness wasn't an end for her. It was through that brokenness that she was able to then be given to her pastor in ways that meant so much in that moment. Don't ever hoard your brokenness. Let God give through your brokenness. So when Jesus broke bread, he knew the next stage was coming to be given. So if you find yourself in the middle of some brokenness today, know that the next stage is coming. God has an opportunity to be given through this hold on. Maybe the words of Jesse or Lori Leal are best. No matter what you go through, Jesus will be with you. And then there's the given to the world. Chosen, blessed, broken, given. This is what Jesus wants us to remember today. To look back at him and say, I want your story, Jesus, to be my story. The complete story. Because if we get hung up in here somewhere, where we just hoard blessings, or if we take being chosen and selected as some type of right to religious superiority, or if we grovel in brokenness and never wake up and look outside and see the sun shining, if we don't move toward being given to the world, then his story isn't complete in us. But if we look at his story and say, let that be our story, he says, now we're talking. And that's what the emblems are all about. When you eat that bread representing the life of Jesus, every morsel is assimilated into every cell of your body. When Jesus gives the cup, he says, take all of it, because he wants you to know that his forgiveness can cover all sin, even the ones you can't forgive yourself for. And he wants you to know that he doesn't want to leave you in that. He wants to give you to the world in ways you've never dreamed. Do you want Jesus' story to be your story? Know that just as Jesus chose bread, he chose you. With all your quirks, different color hair and eyes and height and weight and personality, he chose you. And that today his blessing is upon you. You are his beloved. He recognizes that there are times of brokenness, but it's through brokenness that you can be given in ways you've never imagined. Let his story be your story. I'm going to invite the team up to sing a song before we disperse for foot washing. I want you to think of the disciples sitting there on the eve of the Passover. They must have looked back on that moment and cherished it so much. Because if you follow the life of Peter, if you follow the life of John, if you follow the life of Paul, they took courage in being the chosen. There was no question as to their identity. They knew that they had been blessed in ways that compelled them to bless others. You look at the lives of the early church, there was brokenness. There was plenty of brokenness. But it just seemed to spur them on. In fact, a martyr in the first century said, the blood of martyr is as seed. He said, the more we're broken, the more we're given. I want that to be my story. Let God give through you today.
A plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding and once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the room. Like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb, broken and spilled out, just for love of you, Jesus, my most precious treasure. Lavished on thee, broken and spilled out, and poured at your feet in sweet abandon. Let me spilled out and used up for thee. Lord, you were God's true precious treasure, his loved and his own perfect son, sent here to show me the love of the Father. Just for love it was done, and though you were perfect and holy, you gave up yourself willingly. You spared no expense for my pardon. You were used up and wasted for me, broken and spilled out, just for love of me, God's most precious treasure, lavished on me, broken and spilled out, and poured at my feet sweet abandon. Lord, you were spilled out and used up for me. In sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee.
The preacher to be quiet now, and for your Holy Spirit to teach the lessons that you have for us through this service. Do that, we pray. Amen. If you haven't found your way around and how the foot washing works, then find a friend and give them that 1,000-yard stare, and they'll lead you through. Let's divide for the foot washing at this time, and then we'll be back here in just a few minutes, and let Jesus teach us. tarps and full of water, and there were three of them, and there were three of us pastors who were baptizing, and toward the end, the water just became putrid. It was like standing in sewer because it was just dirty, dirty, dirty after so many people had come in from the fields and baptized and all that. And that is a memory I'll cherish because God's washed a lot of junk out of my life. And that's a miracle. Toward the end of the baptism, the team there brought this crippled man. I don't think I'd really seen in person a club foot, like an extreme club foot. He had one. And on top of it, he had a hand that was all withered up and deformed. And when they lifted him up and put him in the baptistry, and I remember, you know, I was probably 20, 26, 24, 25, whatever it was. I remember in that moment it dawning on me that I would not be surprised if he came up out of the water healed. It was just something that happened in my heart where I was like, it's no big deal for God. He could... And I can honestly say to you that if he had come up healed, I'd been like, I kind of thought that was going to happen. it was just that way. He came up out of the water, and of course, he spoke Spanish, I spoke English, but he just came up out of the water, and I looked at him, and the joy on his face, and he raised his good hand and said, "Hallelujah!" And I learned something in that moment, that the real miracle is not the club foot. The real miracle is the changed heart, and that's what God does through this service for you and I, foot washing. He makes us equal, love each other. So would you kneel with us? We're going to pray, and then we'll move forward in the lessons that God teaches.
Father in heaven, if you look down on us this Sabbath day and you observe the ordinance that you gave to the disciples, our actions here, and come, Lord, come into our hearts. We thank you for the trials that you've helped us to go through, and we look to you in faith for the trials that are coming ahead. Bless each one of us. Bless this bread as you bless the bread. May it become into our hearts and minds a symbol of that great supper that we're going to have in heaven with you. We pray this in Jesus' name.
And Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the miracle I saw this morning of Rod washing his grandkids and his great-grandkids' feet. And I just thank you so much for that. Just showing the way. Thank you for showing the way for us, Lord. We just are so thankful for your great sacrifice of shedding your blood for us and that you loved us so that we could love others. And we just pray that you would cleanse our hearts, Lord, from any unrighteousness right now and fill us with your Spirit, that as we leave this place, having partook of your blood and your bread, that we can go out and share and give for you as you gave for us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I often try to go back in my mind's eye of what it must have been like for those disciples to go through this with Jesus. This was something that Jesus really wanted for them to do with him. As they had gone into Jerusalem, Jesus gave specific instructions and said, go down and prepare the meal, and it was a really big deal, obviously, for Jews. It would have been kind of a bit of an interesting ride to be one of the disciples that Jesus sent down to make preparations, because Jesus said, go down and prepare a place, and the disciples were like, well, we don't really have a place reserved, you know. And it could have been almost like the same scenario over again that happened in Bethlehem, where Jesus needed a place, but because of the crowds, There wasn't a place for Jesus, and that's the way Passover was in Jerusalem, that everybody was there. People had saved for lifetimes in order to be there, and so it's understandable that the disciples thought, well, this is kind of short notice. I thought maybe we'd go, you know, be with so-and-so, or Jesus says, well, he says, go down, and you'll see a guy with a pot of water. Follow him, and then when you get into his house, say the master has need of a room. Can you imagine being one of the disciples that goes and they're like looking around and they're like, is that him? No, that's a milk crate. Okay, water pot, water pot, water pot. Man with a water pot. So they're looking for a guy with a water pot and they spot one. And then how do you know that it's the right one? Because there's a lot of men and a lot of possible water pots. And so they decide to follow this guy. And one disciple says to the other, should we say something? No. He said, don't say anything until we get into his house. Get into his house! So they follow this guy, and he shows up, and they, you know, and and the master has need of a room. Oh, of course. you know, those kinds of things happened, and the same scenario kind of happened with the colt that Jesus, and you know, those things happen because Jesus teaches us things in ways that are not typical. Right? I mean, he taught those disciples that things would be as he said they would be. They would find things as he predicted. And the same thing is true for us in our lives today, that Jesus wants us to go to his word because he says, it'll be the way I say you'll find it. And in the end times, don't be surprised that love of many will wax cold and family units will break apart and wars and rumors and wars and all those things, because things will be as I've told you you'll find them. And the disciples learned that, and they had that trust. That's why they went and found guys with water pots and asked them and found rooms and all of those things. And just know that Jesus teaches us lessons in ways that we wouldn't typically design. I'm interested in the foot washing service that we all experienced. That's not something that a worship committee would typically outline as a neat thing to do in church service. Little, you know, pieces of bread and little bits of grape juice. It's great symbolism, but it's not necessarily something I would weave into my sermon as a creative teaching aid. You see? But God has the way of teaching us lessons in ways that we wouldn't pick for ourselves. It happens in those areas of our life, God teaching lessons, that we wouldn't choose to learn those lessons that way sometimes. But it also happens in moments like this, where this service is what Jesus put together for us. He decided this was the best way to teach you and I what he gave on the cross. He decided that in years after the early church was formed, that this would be the way that you contemplate what it means to really be a servant to those around you. This is what he planned to say. Forgiveness, grace is enough to wash away all sins. Let Jesus teach you those lessons. You find it in Corinthians, you find it in the gospel stories, where Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples. Keep in mind that everything Jesus did, he did on purpose. He did it on purpose. The symbolism must not have escaped Jesus on that night when he took that bread and he broke it, because he was going to be broken on purpose to save you and me. When he took that bread and said, "This is my body which was broken for you," this was a prophecy that he intended to fulfill. And he did. So take this bread. It represents the body of Christ that was broken for you. Do this, Jesus says, in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we pray that your life would become our life day by day, and that we would never forget your sacrifice on Calvary. Amen. And Jesus took the cup, and he said, "Make no mistake, this represents my blood which is poured out for you." Remember that he does all things on purpose, and so when he says, "Drink all of it," what he means is, don't let a drop go to waste in your life. Let Jesus cleanse you and heal you. Let him show grace in the areas where you don't think you deserve grace. We know from the events around the cross and when the Roman soldiers stabbed Jesus with a spear, doctors tell us that that water and the blood and all of that happens because Jesus didn't die from a loss of blood. He died from a broken heart. It must have been the broken heart of the knowledge that for some his sacrifice would go unused, that his blood would be wasted on behalf of some because of their choices. In my life, may there not be a drop wasted on me. I want to accept it all and live in forgiveness and grace and extend that. So Jesus says, no matter what the mind games you might be enduring, of things that you might have not been able to forgive yourself for, those things, just let Jesus say to you today, drink all of it. Let it be a new beginning. That's why Jesus says it's a new covenant, my blood. Drink ye all of it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done. And today, as we look on your life, we thank you for being the chosen one and for following through to pay our sacrifice. Thank you for coming in human flesh so that we would never have a question whether the Father was willing to bless human beings again. So thank you, just as you were blessed, we are blessed. Jesus, thank you for being broken. When we go through brokenness, help us to remember that that's not the end. Because in your brokenness, you were given. And today, as we have experienced this object lesson you designed, when we walk out the doors today, help it to be with the realization that we are given to the world just as you were. Thank you for bringing back to our remembrance your sacrifice. Amen.